Yeah, I got one more.
All right. We'll go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 tonight. Revelation chapter 2. I pray so far that these messages have been a blessing to you. I pray that they have indeed revived us, or at least beginning to revive us. We looked last night at two results of revival. Tonight we're going to look at two more, Lord willing. Last night we looked at a renewal of focus and a stronger desire for God. And tonight we're going to look at the next two. I will say this. Well, maybe I might not ought to, but that's okay. My mom sent me a message this afternoon that her and my stepfather and two of our friends from their church down in Casey County are going to be with us. What I didn't tell her was tomorrow night I'm probably going to be more harsh than I have been all week. Now, don't let that stop you from coming, please. Because in that, I like to use this phrase, it's all out of love. But anyway, I won't tell you what it's going to be. I don't want you to get a jump on me. But anyway, tonight here in Revelation, we're getting ready to look at something that I believe that we have gotten ourselves into as God's people. But first I want to read to you this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12 says this, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of man shall wax cold." The love of man shall wax cold. I'm going to tell you something. The love of man in the day and age in which we live in has waxed cold. And that is one of the things that we're going to look at tonight as a result of revival, and that is a stronger love of and for God. That is a sad scripture to look at, but it is in fact true, and it is what continues to happen in this world in which we live in. Our love begins and continues to wax more cold and more cold and more cold. Matter of fact, I don't know how many of you follow Facebook, but you know, I like to post spiritual things every now and again. I posted something on Facebook tonight and somebody made the comment, and that's the reason that I find it hard to go to church. Folks, when people can't go into God's church and find love, there is something wrong among God's people. There's something wrong among the Lord's churches. But sadly, that's where we are today in the world in which we live in. There is a lack of love for God. So let's look at Revelation chapter 2. Verse 4 says, "Nevertheless," remember this is the message that Christ gives the angel of the church of Ephesus. He says this, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." Well, let's just back up and read from verse 1. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted." But then he says this, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." Look at what he says next. "Because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." The statements that is made here, especially in verse 4, verse 5, I think is the greatest hindrance of revival and the greatest hindrance of causing the work of the Lord to go forward, and that is a lack of love for and of God. People say Ephesus did good things. People say we do good things. Absolutely, the Lord told them, He says, "Listen, I know thy works. I see that you're doing good things. And I see that you're being able to discern from what is right and wrong." He says, "I see those things." He says, "But I still have something against you, and that is you've left your first love. The love is not there. It had become dull and boring to them. Their service was just a motion, or an emotion like what we talked about the other night. They labored. It says they had patience. They were able to discern, but they had no love." Folks, I'm just going to tell you something. We can't have any love when we leave our first love. We're going to look at this just here just in a moment, but they had a problem. They had turned away from Jesus Christ. They had turned away from their love. Now, I'm not saying, listen to this, please understand this, I'm not saying that our churches do not do any good. I'm not saying that we don't do good works, but I am saying this. There's a lack of love in the Lord's churches today. You see, the message was about a lack of love. The message was about leaving the first love. It wasn't the message saying, praising them for the works that they had done that were good. It was a message that was telling them they had turned away from their first love. They had left their first love. Folks, when we as the Lord's people and as the Lord's church are lacking love for God and love of God, everything becomes dull and boring to the Lord's people. Everything becomes just another thing that we do. Sadly enough, that when there's love lacking even in the men of God, the called men of God, preaching becomes more a chore than a joy. Folks, when church and preaching and witnessing and loving the Lord and reading the Bible and doing all these things that we've already seen a little bit about become more a chore than a joy, we need to stop and do some examination of ourselves and of our churches. And I believe that examination that we need to do tonight, these things should be a joy. He says, verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Folks, I want us to understand tonight the severity of what Jesus Christ says in verse 4. I want us to understand the severity of what, and listen, and I want us to understand this. This statement that Jesus makes right here is a statement that we should never want to hear. Right. That we should never want to be a part of. We should never want to hear Jesus Christ say to any of us, "I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love." He says, "Therefore, but," understand this, he says, "I, Jesus Christ," and that right there ought to shake us to the very core, that it's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who gave His own life for the church and for His people, to say, "I have a problem with you." He says, "I have an opposition, an intensity toward you, individually and as a church." He says, "Because you've left your first love." He says, "I see all the works that you've done. I see all the things that you've done. But you've left your first love." And what that breaks down to in the Greek is this. "Thou hast," now listen to me, "thou hast left" means, and these are strong words, "forsaken, set aside, and let alone." Christ was telling him, "You've forsaken me. You've forsaken your first love." Because I'm going to tell you some reference as that would happen. Wait a minute. How do you say they've forsaken their first love and being Christ? Folks, Christ is the first love we ever know. Everybody says, "Oh, I know what love is." Nobody knows what love is outside of Christ. Christ is the true love, the true example of love, true love in itself. He says, "You've left that. You've turned away from that." He says, "Thou hast left thy very own." First and foremost, the word there in first is chief. The greatest love. That word love there is translated agape. Affection, benevolence, charity. But then there's three words at the end of that in the concordance that I love. Feast of charity. Folks, when we are inside the will of period, we have more love than we could ever have imagined. We have a complete feast of love. That's what charity is love. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. How could we ever desire to leave such a thing? But the severity of it is that we have. And in doing that, we have failed God. In doing that, we have failed each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. I love that definition. Feast of charity. Folks, that's a feast that we feed upon as God's people. It's a feast that we need. I need the love of God in my life. I need my love for God to be stronger. I need it to be more. And I believe that through true revival, that comes about. Our love becomes stronger for God. Let me say this. Jesus Christ says this. "If you love me, listen, keep my commandments." There's an action there. Folks, love without action is mere words. You and I can sit here all day and say, "I love God," but if we go outside and live something totally different, we deny Him by the way we live. One of the greatest songs, one of the greatest contemporary songs I've ever heard, I think, was D.C. Talk. They said the greatest problem in the world today is people that acknowledge Jesus with their lips, but deny Him with their lifestyle. Sadly, that's what we do. more oftentimes than not. Love is an action. Folks, Jesus Christ could have said He loved us all day long, but had He never laid His life down on the cross for us and showed that love by stretching out His arms, by shedding His blood, by being buried in the tomb and raising from the grave on the third day. And listen, I say this all the time because this never ceases to cause me to have what we call living stone Jesus bumps. Not only did He do that, but He took His own blood, which He had shed, and went to the Holy of Holies in heaven and placed His own blood on the mercy seat and said, "This is for the sins of Scott Coffey." What love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That word manner there is translated manner of man. And what a very fitting translation it is. Because that's how God's love was shown to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the sacrifice that He made on the cross of Calvary. How could, if you've got goosebumps like I do, how could we as God's children ever desire to leave our first love? The one who gave us very life, not only spiritual life, but physical life. Had it not been for God, had it not been for Jesus, none of us would exist today to begin with. Had it not been for Jesus Christ, none of us would be where we are today. None of us would be who we are today. But even more than that, none of us would be children of God. We would all be lost and dying and still going to that eternal hell of which we are all deserving of.
That's right.
Folks, He deserves our undivided love. He deserves our uninterrupted, unaffected, untainted love. All the love that we can muster to give, He deserves it. Here's what we must do. Oh, and here, and I want you to understand this too. This is a little bit of a warning. Verse 5. He says, first of all, there in verse 5, "Remember thou for from whence thou art fallen." But then He says this, "And repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except you repent." Remove that candlestick. Put it out. They would have been no longer. Now I want you to understand something tonight. If we continue on in the ways that we are continuing and going in right now, God very well can decide to put out our candlestick. God very well can say, "Okay, you're of no use to me anymore," and remove us from this place. That's a sad thing, because we're here to do a job that God has given us to. We're here to show forth the love of Christ to a lost and dying world. That's exactly why He says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen." That's what we have to do here to make our love stronger than what it is remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Where had they fallen from? Loving Christ, showing forth the love of Christ. Remember, He's the one that laid His life down. He's the one that shed His blood. He's the one that made all of this possible. He said, you need to remember that. Folks, tonight, if I could tell you anything, remember the love that Jesus Christ has for you and has shown to you, and let your love show forth to Him like it ought to. And I believe that when true revival comes, that love will be strengthened. That love will show forth. When we fall away as we have, we do need to remember. Remember Him, not forget Him. You see, that's the problem. People are turning away and forgetting Christ today in this world in which we live in, rather than continuing to remember Him and do the things that He would have for us to do and show forth the love that He would have for us to show forth. I want people to look at me in my life and say, there goes a person that is a child of God, that loves God, and that serves God with everything that He is. I don't want people to look at me and say, yeah, there goes another one of those Christians who claims to love God, but boy, he has a sure funny way of showing it. They're supposed to see His love through us. How can they see His love through us when we don't love Him? How can they see His love through us when we don't show our love to Him? How can they see His love through us when we live more like the world than we do like Him? Revival causes us to see, listen to me, Revival causes us to see the error of our ways, and that's exactly what I pray that it does tonight, is that God revives us and opens up our eyes and causes us to see just how far away from our first love we have gotten. Would cause us to turn back to God. Would cause us to repent and turn away from the things that have caused us to fail God, the things that has caused us to separate ourselves from God. You say, wait a minute, I'm not separated from God. Is that not what sin does? It separates us from God. Folks, that's the turning away. We've gotten so far into sin, we've gotten so comfortable in our sins that we've turned away from Christ, and that's what sin does. It separates us from God. Folks, that's a scary thing when you think about being a child of God and how He loves us so to willingly separate ourselves from Him. It's a scary thought. But I pray that He would, in reviving us, set us on fire tonight and cause us to see just how far away we've turned, and He would cause our love for Him to be stronger. That He would cause us to show His love more. I hope that that's your prayer tonight. That our love indeed would be stronger. That our love for God indeed would increase. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you had such a love for God in your life that you could, listen, I'm going to tell you something about that love too. That love is not only shown to a lost and dying world by those of us who know the Lord, but it's shown to each other by those of us who know the Lord. And that love that we're supposed to show each other is an important thing. But if you have a lack of showing God's love to everybody else, how can you show it to your own brothers and sisters in Christ? When was the last time you truly had a desire for the love of God and a love for God in such a way that you couldn't wait to get to church, that you couldn't wait to work for the Lord, that you couldn't wait to show that love to another brother and sister in Christ? When was the last time, listen, when was the last time you confessed your love for God to Him and then put it to work and showed it? I pray that God would tonight would run us over with that thought. That He would run us over with the thought that He told the church, Jesus, thou hast left thy first love. I pray that He would run us over with that thought. I pray that He would disturb us. I pray that He would stir us up like we saw last night in such a manner that we would our eyes would be open and that we would be reminded of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done for us, and that we would be reminded, oh, that song, oh, how I love Jesus. That ought to be what we proclaim and show in our lives. I pray that He would cause that to stir within us tonight. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Sometimes I don't even believe He gets all of our heart, let alone our soul and our mind. He tells in the Bible to love one another as He has loved us. Folks, He died for us. He died for us that we might have life, have it more abundantly. Can we not love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind? But that's what true revival will bring about. I said it again. That's what true revival will bring about. It will bring about an increase of love for God. It will bring about an increase of love, of the love of God in our lives that we show forth to others.
Amen.
And that's what I pray for. But now this second one. This is where it all starts to get nasty. Even for me, you know, I didn't wear my steel toes tonight, but I kind of wish I would have now. The second thing that revival will bring about that we need to very seriously consider is a revitalizing of our prayer life. Because I'm going to tell you something, folks. Communicating with God is of the utmost importance for us as children of God.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something. It kind of goes hand in hand with that increased love. With that increased love, we'll want to communicate more with God. Folks, I believe that our prayer lives, honestly and truthfully, have dwindled to nothing. They have become what I call in today's society drive-by prayers. Like you roll up to McDonald's, roll the window down, say, "This is what I want. Thank you, here's my money," roll the window up and drive away. That's what our prayer lives have become as God's people today. And sadly, even in church, prayer has gone from being a way that we pour out our hearts to God to just being something done quickly to get it over with. And that's sad. I make every excuse under the sun not to pray. I don't have enough time. I'm late for work. Folks, it's not time for excuses. It's time for communication with God, especially in the day and age in which we live in, and revival will bring that about, that we will desire to communicate with God more. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3 says, "Call unto me," we read this the other night, "and I will answer thee and show thee great things which thou knowest not." Call unto me. Talk to me. Pour your heart out to me. Folks, God, and here's the thing. God wants to hear from us. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to pour our heart out to Him. But prayer, our prayer life, sadly, has become another box that we put a check mark in just to get it done and be done with it. Prayer has become something that we really don't think about anymore, something that we really don't pour ourselves into anymore. There are no longer heartfelt conversations with God. When was the last time you truly had a heartfelt conversation with God? Nobody really wants to just stop and talk to God anymore. Folks, you look at the Bible, men of old, that was their lifeline. Should be ours. Should be ours. It's sad today, though, here, and I say this, and if this makes you mad, normally I would apologize, but if this makes you mad, I'm not sorry at all for this, because I'm guilty of it too. We, in our prayers, speak words to make them sound eloquent. We speak words to make people think that we are such great prayer warriors when we probably really never even give thought to the words that we speak. God wants us to just simply talk to Him. It doesn't matter what it sounds like to anybody else. What matters is that God hears you communicate with Him. That you just pour your heart out to God. Those kind of words are hollow. Those kind of words are hollow. He just simply wants to hear from us. He just simply wants us to lay our hearts bare before Him. I actually heard somebody say this the other day. God already knows what I have in my heart before I ever pray it, so what's the use? That's a sad statement. That's a sad statement. God doesn't care about eloquent. God cares about simply talking to Him. And I believe the true revival will bring that about in us, that we will just simply pour our hearts out before God. We make every excuse under the sun as to why not to pray. And in that, our prayers have become fruitless and lifeless and meaningless. There was a poll taken in 1979. What's that, 42 years ago? Now I want you to hear this. 42 years ago. And in seeing this poll, it makes me wonder what it would be if they took it today. They took a poll of how often people prayed. The poll was taken among Christian people, and they were asked how much time they spent in prayer to God. And the results were frightening. 3 minutes a day was the average. In 1979, 3 minutes a day was the average prayer for a Christian individual. How sad is that? But I wonder how much worse it's got today. Folks, God deserves more than 3 minutes. And we ought to want to spend more than 3 minutes with God. I wonder sometimes if the things that we see going on in this world today aren't somewhat of a result of our lack of communicating with God. Go back and think about revival. We're having services this week to see revival. every revival that you have ever seen or that I have ever seen over years past has only, and when I say revival, I'm not talking about services, I'm talking about the revival that has come through the services, has been drenched in prayer. Think about that. Not 15, not 10 minutes, not 5 minutes, 4 minutes, 3 minutes, hours of prayer. And we find it hard to pray a couple of seconds. Now, I'm not talking about blessing over the food. I understand that. I get that. I'm talking about time with God. Time spent pouring our hearts out unto God. Prayer today has become, prayer has become a thing of the past, I am afraid. At least heartfelt prayer. But that is one of the results of revival. Prayer and communicating with God is something that we as God's people ought not to be able to get enough of. And instead we treat it today like we get too much of it. Folks, you can never communicate with God too much. Ever. Psalmist says, let's look at this. What the psalmist says in Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verse 16. Psalmist says this. Says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Verse 17 says, he says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Let me tell you something, folks. Morning, evening, and at noon, they weren't 3 minutes. It wasn't a minute each. They weren't 3 minutes apiece. This psalmist poured his heart out to God. Now, I don't know how long he prayed, but I'll guarantee you it was more than 3 minutes. He prayed to God all the time. Morning, evening, and noon will I pray, he says. How many times do we pray a day? How often do we pray? How long do we pray? Is praying something that we only do when we're in the Lord's house? Or do we truly pour our heart out to God? Psalm 91 says this. You don't have to turn there. Psalm 91, verse 3 says, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and the flinger. Let me make sure I'm in the right place. Verse 1, I'm sorry. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. But the first verse is, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. What is that speaking of? Prayer. Prayer. Speaking of time spent with God, time spent under His wing. This is an awesome portion of Scripture because the psalmist is saying that he's dwelling in that secret place, that time of prayer with God, which he so desperately needs. And because of that, he says the Lord will hear him, that the Lord will be his refuge and his fortress, and he shall deliver him from the snare of the fowler. Snare of the fowler. Yeah, go ahead and mark it down, kid. The snare of the fowler. Those temptations that the devil throws out there, those nets that are cast out for us to get entangled in. If we pray, God will give us what we need to get away from those and get out of those and be able to overcome those. But we'll never have what we need to get past the temptations and the fowler's snare if we don't go to God for it.
Right.
Folks, we'll never be able to serve God the way that He would have for us to serve unless we go to Him and ask for the strength to do it. We will never be the church that the Lord wants us to be or the people that the Lord wants us to be if we don't ever go to Him and ask Him to make us those things.
Right.
And it takes more than 3 minutes to talk to God about those things. When God revives us, He causes us to see the things that are necessary for us. He convicts us of our wrongdoings. He changes our hearts and our desires for Him. He changes our way of thinking. He strengthens our mind and our spirit and our heart. He increases our love for Him. He causes our desire and want for communicating to Him, with Him, to be so much stronger. See, when the Lord revives us and wakes us up, everything kind of starts to fall into place. Folks, I've seen revival in my life. A time when I needed it most. The Lord revived me and everything started to work and fall into place. Everything started to work out for the best and for His glory, first and foremost. Look with me, if you would, to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Says, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I read that because I want you to see the example here of Elias. First of all, I want you to understand that the fervent prayers of a righteous man, a righteous human being, a righteous child of God, they avail much. Prayer avails much. And that's why we should desire to be in communication with God more every day. But Elias, speaking of Elijah, says he was a man that was subject to like passions, just like we were. And he prayed. He prayed earnestly, it says. Now listen to this, folks. I just want to give you an example of what God can do. Elisha prayed earnestly for it not to rain. And it didn't rain. But then he prayed again for it to rain. And rain fell from heaven. God can do the same thing for us if we truly pour our hearts out to Him. If we truly pour our hearts out to Him and pray, God, open up the heavens and rain down revival upon us, I promise you it'll rain down. But we have to earnestly pray. We have to fervently pray. Are you? Have you been? Folks, the need for effectual fervent prayer is now. Right now. Every day. And only we can pray fervently and effectually. I was studying this, and again, I pray that this has not only been a blessing to us all, but I pray that it has truly stepped off. I truly pray it stepped on every one of our toes tonight, last night, and I really pray it does tomorrow. But I pray it's been a blessing. But as I was studying this, I thought about what was said in Acts chapter 4. Verse 31 through 33, if you turn over there. Lord, He kept laying this on my heart. Acts chapter 4. Let me get over there. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but he had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Folks, when the Lord's early churches prayed, the Lord moved. I want you to consider that for just a moment. The church prayed and it was shaken. I would love to see the Lord shake this place tonight. Problem is, half of us will probably get scared and jump up and run out of the building. But I would love to see him shake this place. I would love to see him move tonight through his word. I would love to see him convict us all tonight that we would be revived and do these things that we've seen. But there's something that I want to share with you. There was a, and I'm going to close with this. I'm a little bit over time. Brother Clint probably knows what I'm talking about. But there was a revival, 1907, Welsh revival, I do believe, wasn't it? I have a statement from that revival that I want to read to you that I found. And it goes like this. Another feature of this revival was prolonged intercession, sometimes for hours. Our usual 7 o'clock prayer meeting held every Lord's Day morning has for several weeks commenced at 6 and continued until 8. The 5:45 p.m. prayer meeting starts at 5:30, and such has been the power of God in that it has been impossible to get to the open air at the usual hour. Then again at 9:30 p.m. after the Lord's Day work is over, about 60 have met again for prayer and continued till after midnight. Not only have lengthened meetings been a feature of the work, but the gift of prolonged intercession has been given to several brethren, losing all consciousness of others, of another's presence. The soul has poured itself out, often audibly, for over an hour. One brother, unknown to any of us, prayed in agony for the people of his own town for fully an hour and a half. The perspiration standing on his brow like beads. He was almost too weak to stand when the hour came for closing the chapel and was literally lifted from his position. Folks, if we would pray like that, can you imagine what God would do? There was a great revival that took place. But it was because there was so much prayer poured out and so much earnest seeking of God. Such a desire for prayer and a desire for revival that these men poured their very souls out before God for hours and hours and hours. And in that and through that, God revived the people, I think, like we've never seen in our lifetime. Folks, I want to see this. But the problem is we can't pray for 10 minutes, let alone for an hour and a half. When was the last time you poured your soul out to God that the very beads of sweat puddled upon your forehead? That you were so lightheaded from praying earnestly and with everything that you were that you had to be lifted from off of your knees? Folks, that's the kind of prayer and communication that God desires. That's the kind of fervent prayer that causes things to happen. That causes God to move. How bad do you want God to move in this church? How bad do you want God to move in your life? I believe that if we would even give half the attention that these men gave, God would move. The question is, do we want Him to move? Folks, I pray tonight that God truly would see fit to increase our love for Him and our desire for serving Him. And I definitely pray that He would rejuvenate our prayer lives, because I believe that is something that is so lacking in the life of a child of God right now. And it's not difficult to look around and see it. Folks, I see it in my own life. I'm so guilty standing before you tonight. Maybe even more guilty than most. But that's where we need to be. God needs to cause us to see that. Confess it before Him. And He would revive us that we might communicate with Him like we need to. Like we truly should desire to. Folks, when we pray, when we pour our hearts out to God, watch and see what God does. Watch and see how God moves. As the Bible says, He will do great and wonderful things. Boy, wasn't that fitting. Thank you, brother.
Let's stand, brother. Lord, we bring you song.